In moments that seize societal attention, like we are currently living through now, you know, if you put that slide up for me, that would be great. Perfect. All of these circles flatten. If you think of a garden hose, picture a garden hose, all of this flattens into one kind of flow. And it makes discerning absolutes that we must hold firm, and opinions which can differ challenging to discern. And so as Charlie Kirk is laid to rest today, let us all be praying for his wife, Erica, and his children. She's widowed, and they are fatherless far too soon. Let us also pray for the one who took Charlie's life, Tyler Robinson. You know, whether it is Charlie Kirk or Irina Zarutska on a bus, or John and Yvette Hoffman in their home, murder. And any celebration of it is abhorrent. And it's unequivocally call it what it is. It is an evil act and a disheartening response in a lost and broken world. And I also would pray that we hold dear the gospel. The one that we need must be the one that we share. Jesus saves, and everyone says. But then over time, he makes sinners more like him. You know, Peter betrayed Jesus, but a month or so later, the Holy Spirit used him to stand firm and preach at Pentecost. And God using Charlie's life on college campuses, or my life today, or yours tomorrow, is not an endorsement of everything in our lives, as the gospel is never a proclamation of our perfection, but it is lifting high the perfect death, life, and resurrection of Christ alone. And to those of you 25 and under, to the next generation, we stand with you. And we are praying that you see the difference between God's gospel and the world that consistently demands your perfection. We want you to see how Christ's gospel rests on his perfect work, and how the world always pressures you to be perfect. We want you to see the difference between Jesus' gospel is on his finished work, and the world's is a forever shifting one, where those who disagree with you will weaponize your words against you. Don't bite this bait of Satan. Disagreement must not lead to demonizing others. But I would also say that you do not have to wait to be perfect enough for others to share your faith. Like Charlie, you can share it boldly, or you can share it quietly within your personality, with words and in action. You can post on socials or don't. You can speak and show the gospel truth in love. Apologize when you get things wrong. Love others well, but obey Jesus above all. Please remember this. An imperfect person sharing God's word is always better than someone waiting to be perfect enough before saying anything. Because if you wait one day to be enough in the eyes of the world, they will never see you as enough. But in Christ, you are already enough. You need wisdom, and let me say this with clarity. You have a voice, and you are allowed to use it if you choose to. And to all of us as Christians, it is challenging enough to follow Jesus in Canada, so let's not, in difference of opinion, make it more difficult by tearing one another down to elevate ourselves. Instead, let's build one another up. Let's be charitable towards others, believing the best, not the worst, in each other. This is never easy, but this same gospel that you and I are speaking of in this moment, that we hold firm, is not one where you come and you find yourself. It is come and die to yourself. On earth, we may never see eye to eye on people, positions, or politics, but the absolutes of a bloodstained cross, an empty tomb, and a poured out Holy Spirit must remain greater than any of our differences. Yes. As your pastor, I am honored to do one thing. I am honored to continue dying to myself to become more like Jesus alongside of you. You know, about 25 years ago, Christians wore bracelets. Some of you are old enough to remember, they had a little inscription on them, WWJD. Not what would Jason do? Although that's a good question. A worldwide movement was spawned by, no. What would Jesus do? A good question to ask in this moment that I believe in this time and season of wisdom that we're in is not just what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when his cousin John was unjustly murdered for standing up for truth by confronting a sinful king? Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus heard this, when he heard that his cousin, his friend, John, had been executed, it says he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Crowds do find Jesus, and of course, he begins to minister to them. That is the multiplying of the loaves and fishes. But there is much wisdom in what Jesus does that we should reflect deeply on in these big societal moments, in the moments that impact us deeply, before we do anything publicly. And I would ask you to do this. Before you minister to anyone, spend time with the one. Jesus just withdrew and spent time with his Father. I'm not saying how much time you need. I'm just saying for different personalities, that's going to be different lengths of time. But before you do something publicly, just spend time with the Lord in prayer. Life Center, you are never a crowd that I preach to. You are a church that I belong to, that I too am becoming more like Jesus. And I want to personally thank you for your emails this week that were loving and challenging. They were equal parts clear as they were convicting. And I want to thank you above all for sharing with all of us on our team how you are feeling and processing the world right now. This is the richness of church community, and it's not to be rejected or feared. It's to be embraced and leaned into. And I think it's quite fitting to pull on both Proverbs and a parable that Jesus spoke to continue this conversation. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Contextually speaking, this story comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, it is good news. Everyone just whisper good news. It is good news. Do you know what good news is? The good news is not you do it. The good news is you can't do it, but because of what Jesus is going to do in him, we can. This is the good news. And then at the end, he says this, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears the entire Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears all of these words, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And then Jesus goes on to say that there is something about natural things falling, but now he takes it to a spiritual direction. It falls, and great was the fall of it. How many of you know that there's layers to listening? Like some of you right now are at layer zero. Others of you are at layer one. Some of you are, and I don't mean that as a joke. Sometimes we come to church and our life is so loud we can't hear and we're just here by faith. That's okay. I'm grateful you're here or you're online. But there's layers to listening. The first layer is just layer one. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know. Have you ever been reading something in scripture and you're like, I didn't know that before? The moment you know it, you're accountable to it. But before that, you're like, I wish I would have not known. But now I know. Years ago, Lori and I read a relationship book called everyone got like a relational love tank and you fill it up by doing these like different, one of these things. What is that book called? Love Languages. Yeah, worst dumb book. Anyways, we read it and our marriage got worse. Here's why. Lori's fault, not mine, but Here's why it got worse. We didn't know what we didn't know, and then when we knew what we now knew, and then we didn't do it, it was like, well, now it's not that you don't know, it's now that you do know, and you're still not doing it. But our marriage got better, to glory, God be the glory, and that's all due to Lori. So layer one is knowledge. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know, but layer two is discernment. Sometimes, again, we wish we didn't know what we now know because what we now know, we have to do something with what we know. Mark Twain said it best. It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that concern me. It's the things that I do understand that give me pause. And then there's layer three. There's accountability, and that is obedience is what we do with what we know, not what we say with what we know. It's what we do with what we know. This is accountability. There's layers. Here's what it says. Ultimately, every single human being is going to stand before God. And there is a judgment that God is going to bring. And the judgment is, are we in Christ or outside of Christ? Number one. But number two, then, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 27. And it makes me take a deep breath, not from a works-based perspective, not from an earning perspective, but from an obedience perspective. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done, not what they have said. In this story, the wise and the foolish, they equally hear the words and they subsequently build lives. In the world in which we live today, there are people equally hearing every word around them and they are equally building their lives. And from Jesus's perspective, he pulls on the book of Proverbs and uses the categories of wise and foolish. And remember, in Proverbs, in the same way that Jesus is now bringing clarification, the wise are those who live according to the fear of the Lord, who trust God's boundaries, that God, you want me to live this good life. And then there are others who are foolish. It doesn't mean they're not brilliant. It doesn't mean that they are not full of knowledge. It doesn't mean they don't have plenty of degrees behind their name. It's defined by the one who chooses to ignore the live outside of the fear of the Lord and have their own definition of boundaries of what it means to live a good life. And here Jesus is saying, the wise and the foolish, all of you are going to hear the gospel. All of you are going to hear these words of mine, but the wise is not just the one who hears and amens and sings the songs, is when they walk out, they actually apply it and they do it. I've heard it often said that there's a very big difference between somebody saying I'm a Christian and somebody else saying I am following Jesus. One is a declaration sometimes of tradition, or it can be. The other is active participation in the work of the Spirit in our lives to become more like him. So in the story, the wise and the foolish, they equally hear and they subsequently build their lives. But Jesus defines being wise by hearing and doing them. And that pulls us right back to the book of Proverbs as we continue our reading this week. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 to 19, it says this. It says that we are to incline our ear. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And apply your heart to my knowledge seems really similar to the story that Jesus told of the parable. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are already on your lips. Here's why Jesus says that. Incline your ear and then apply your heart to what you're hearing from the Lord so that your trust, everybody say my trust, that my trust may be in the Lord, that we all have a choice where we place our trust. And that can be singular regarding salvation, but then to become more like Jesus, it's like, Lord, am I going to trust you with my time? I'm going to trust you with my emotions. Am I going to trust you that your word speaks to this thing? God, am I going to trust you in all of these other places? And this is this progressive way in which you and I are becoming more like Jesus. So when we engage in God's word, here's the prayer, the Proverbs that hearkens to what Jesus is saying. When God's word is preached, when God's word is read, when God's word is opened, Whether it is on a Sunday in Heartstrong, your private devotions, whether it's on a bus ad, wherever it is, when God's word is opened, bend your ear to hear. Bend your ear. Is there anybody in your life who, when they speak, you bend your ear? Conversely, is there someone else, when they begin to flap their gums, you're like, oh, Lord, have mercy. We can be this way towards God's word. Here's my question for you right in this moment. What is your posture towards the parts of the Bible you don't like? Bend your ear to hear. Listening is always active. It's never passive. To do it well requires us to bend our ears to hear. I don't know if this is unique to me, but I'll give you an illustration. It is quite trivial in light of what we are speaking about today, and I recognize that, and I acknowledge how trivial this is, but it is poignant, at least for me. If I am watching a sporting event, which I would rather watch any sporting event, including golf, than anything on a streaming service. I would rather watch something live, but it doesn't much matter. It baffles people in my house. But if I'm watching a sporting event and anybody in my house, I'll use Laura again as an example, wants to have a conversation with me, I must turn off said sporting event or I don't listen. Is it a guy thing? Indifference. We're allowed to disagree. I have to turn, some of you are like, well, don't just turn down the sound. Oh no, that don't work either because there's no volume. And Flory and I are gonna go on a date night. We cannot go to a restaurant that has multiple TVs. Jay, close your mouth. But I have to shut it off, because if I don't shut it off, I'm not listening. And I noticed something, though, that if I, second, not related, there's also a right time to talk and there's a time not to talk, but that's a separate issue. We can talk about that later. That's okay. It's 24 hours in a day. It's only on for like 2 hours, 22 other hours. I don't know why I got to talk right now, but we got to talk right now. But I'm just saying, so I turn it on. Watch. If someone in my house starts talking, I shut it off. Watch what happens. I simultaneously turn away from something as I turn to something. How do you incline your ear to God's word? You just turn toward it. And in turning toward it, you're automatically turning away from something else. But you got to figure out in life sometimes that is noisy, how do you turn down the volume, maybe turn it off for a minute to turn your heart to the Lord so that you can hear. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 8, which Pastor Lori read in closing last week, says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Pause. All your heart sometimes is really big. All your heart sometimes is really small because you're overwhelmed. Whatever your all is, give it to God. That moves. The posture doesn't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Watch. Turn from evil. Well, what happens if I'm turning from evil? Then I am turning to God. The English word or the word that we see in the New Testament here is to turn from something, to turn to something is called repentance. That's all it is. I am turning from my sin. Some of you have a wrong understanding of repentance is I am sorry for my sin. That's conviction. You can be convicted and unrepentant. If you have no desire for transformation, you are convicted, but you are unrepented. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. In other words, it's beautiful to be convicted. It's really a wonderful thing to feel guilty and sorry for what we've done, not condemnation. That's totally different, but to feel beautiful conviction. That is the stuff that God uses so that we would turn from our sin and turn to the only place that we can find healing, wholeness, redemption, and forgiveness. Turning to God or inclining your ear is both turning from as it is turning to. And so will you incline your ear? Will you trust God's word? Will you trust God's word, what he says about himself? Will you trust God's word, what he says about life from beginning to end? Will you trust God's word, what it says about eternity, which is heaven and hell? Would you trust God's word, what it says about relationships? Will you trust God's word, what it says about sexuality? Will you trust God's word, what it says about stewardship? Will you trust God's word, what it says about forgiveness? Will you trust God's word, what it says about dying to ourselves? Will we trust God's word about what it says to pick up our own cross? Will you trust God's word, what it says to love your enemy, which is not optional to followers of Jesus? Will you trust God's word when it says you can't serve two masters, but in your life right now you're saying, I think I can? Will you trust God's word over your perspective? Will you trust God's word when he says, follow me and I will make you who you've been destined to become, fishers of men? I will do the making. Will you trust God's word when he says, within the uniqueness of your personality, as loud or quiet as you are, that is a difference of conviction and opinion, and you're allowed to be different. But the absolute that we hold true to is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can say it loudly with words, or you can say it quietly with actions, but the absolute is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Will you trust that I'm not to live ashamed of God's gospel? If you're hearing this right now, whether you're here or you're online, here's what each of us is doing, and it is important. Glenn Scrivener, I read these words this week. He said this: online, on issues, I'm trying to look good in the face of judgment. It never works because someone always has a different opinion, but I'm trying to look good in the face of judgment. But in coming to church, I am being honest with my badness in the face of forever perfection. In other words, coming to church is admitting I don't have it all figured out, that I've got room to grow to be more like Jesus. Take a moment and look around you. Online, say hi to someone in the chat. Just take a moment right now. Turn your head left or to look around you. You know what you're looking at? Unfinished products. We were great until you showed up. No, we weren't. None of us was. Did you know that this morning you were led in worship by unfinished products? People with stuff in their life that they wish wasn't in their life, that the words that we say in worship sometimes, they are a prophetic declaration of who we most want to be, wrestling with who we don't want to be. The same with the preacher. The same with the person who's going to lay hands on us at the end of the service. We are all unfinished products looking into the face of perfect love saying, God, we are learning to trust you, and would you make us more like you? And so in all of the voices that you could listen to is in this season, and it's important that we listen to some of them, in the midst of all of those voices, I'm just imploring you, bend your ear to the one who loves you perfectly. Don't let your life be defined by the imperfect ones who have lots of opinions about you, or this world will overwhelm you. This is why God's wisdom in Proverbs consistently implores us to incline our ear, to hear the words of the wise, and then apply them to our knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. You're not just listening to listen, nor am I turning and listening to Lord just to listen. I am turning to listen so that she would know that I love her and that I trust her and that she is more important than whatever I am watching in a moment. turn your heart toward the Lord, towards the Lord in this season. The first act of wisdom is just that. It's just incline your ear. The second is to trust Jesus enough to believe and build your life on his word. Personally, this is what it looks like for me. Everyone take your hand and hold it here. I won't have you do that long, don't worry. Just hold it here. What God's word says is true is unwavering. Okay, you can put it down. I'll keep mine up because I love you that much. In your life, in my life, this is what it looks like. What God's word says is true is unwavering. And sometimes my trust is immediate. And other times I confess it's a struggle. And furthermore, sometimes when I go through a storm in my life, I am profoundly disappointed with how the storm reveals where I've genuinely placed my trust. But look up here. Regardless of my response, because the gospel is not me finding myself, as I said, the gospel is me coming to die to myself. Regardless of response, what I do not do is give myself to move the unwavering place God's word holds in my life. If forgiveness is hard, I do not change God's word to say unforgiveness is permissible in this season when God's word never gives me that luxury. I never, ever diminish what God's word says. I grow up into trusting it. And I don't do it on my own. I let the Holy Spirit of God lead me because he is kind and he is good. And he knows me better than I know myself. And so regardless of response, I do not give myself permission to change the unwavering place that God's word holds in my life. I want to be really, really clear here. God's word is not the problem. It does not need to change. I am the problem. I need to change. And I need to change again and again and again and again and again. And to change and to become more like Jesus once again. It's so beautiful. All I have to do is just direct my heart in the way of the Lord, and God begins to work. Proverbs 23, verse 19, that we're going to read is really powerful. It says this: "Hear, my son," father to his son, "hear, my son, and be wise. And just direct your heart in the way." Some of you are not directing your heart in the way, watch, because you're believing the lie of Satan, which means I have to figure it all out on my own before directing my heart in the way. And the gospel is counterintuitive. You can't figure it out on your own. Direct your heart in the way, and the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work in your life in a profound way. Listen, sometimes the things in your life that you want to change are not necessarily where the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Find where God is at work in your life and let him work there. Listen, and you will have grace to change rather than trying to change by yourself. Never believe the lie that you have to be perfect enough for God. It is the perfection of Christ upon which we stand, not the imperfect work in our lives that gives us confidence. If your confidence in coming to church is like, man, I prayed 5 times this week. I read my Bible 6 times this week, so I'm coming into church confident. To Jesus be the glory that you directed your heart. But if you have a hard week and you only prayed 2 times and you read your Bible 1 and you're coming in low, like, man, oh man, oh man, remember the definition of you being a follower of Jesus is not based on your performance. It's based on a bloodstained cross, an empty tomb, and a forever poured out Holy Spirit that will never give up on you, that will never leave you, that is always at work in you, trying to conform you to make more like Jesus. So even if you had a terrible week, all you need to do is direct your heart. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Not that it gives me a license to sin, it enables me to continue to direct my heart to the Lord, to repent, to walk in his ways. Directing your heart can look like confession. directing your heart can look like repentance. It can look like speaking up. It can look like serving. It can look like withdrawing to pray. Directing your heart can look like trusting. It can look like believing God's word above yourself. It can look like having your mind renewed by God's word. And so today, at the end of the service, we wish to do something tangible together. On the third Sunday of every month this year, we're going to contend for miracles. We're just going to do what the book of James says. We're just going to anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. We're not going to whip anything into a frenzy. We're just going to do what the word says. But in prayer, we wanted to do something tangible today. And here's all we want to do. We want to anoint your ears. Which is really just an outward manifestation, praying that God would set them apart. I mean, mine stick out pretty good. They're pretty set apart, but I got a leg up on some of y'all. Some of y'all are stuck to your head, not mine. Mine are antennas reaching out to the Lord. And I love them. I have no insecurity about my ears. What part are you insecure? None of your business. We just want to anoint your ears. Just a prayer for them to be set apart. For anyone here today who wishes to incline their ears to hear the Lord over the volume of this world. I'm not saying tune it out. I'm just saying you got to hear him louder than that. Our fractured world needs healing, and everyone said, amen. Well, guess who Jesus is going to send as the healers into a lost and broken world? You. Me. And the book of James says to call the elders to anoint the sick with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And this is precisely what we want to do for anyone asking, exactly, for anyone asking the Holy Spirit to help them hear God's word with greater clarity. As Laura comes and closes her service, when she is done, we are going to have prayer team members at the front and at the doors. They're not going to put oil in your ears. That would be unkind. They're just going to anoint your ears. If you don't want that, you can just say, no, thank you. That's okay. But if you just want to incline your ear, if you're just in the midst of a noisy life or a noisy world, you just want to take a fresh moment to consecrate, say, Lord, I want to incline my ears to you to trust. Then we just want to anoint your ears that you would hear. But also, if you need physical, emotional, or relational wholeness, if there's brokenness, if there's sickness, we want to pray for you today too. God is our healer. And just receiving prayer is also what inclining and trusting him can look like. Thank you for opening your hearts and inclining your heart to God's word this morning.